I don't think this will be hard. What is this? Cedar or spreader, yeah. Yeah, you put grass in it, and it's got a little trigger, and you turn the handle, and seed flows out all over the place. A grass seed, you could put fertilizer in it. You can do a lot of things. My dad, when I grew up, my dad had this old thing. It took me a long time to figure it out. It was a canvas bag. And see, Tim's already nodding, our song leader. Canvas bag and this wooden thing and a metal handle. And I didn't know for a year. I played with that thing and played with that thing, didn't know. And finally, my dad told me, yeah, that's a spreader. Didn't work very well, but... A few years ago, we had a storm when we lived in Gaylord, and we were at camp, and it blew two of my most beautiful trees, a red pine and a Norway spruce. They were huge, and they were that big around. I had my backyard was perfect. It had a campfire ringed with stones, and it was private. I love private camp. I don't like people seeing, you know, what I'm doing. And those trees destroyed it, and I had to dig out the stumps, and then I had this huge area that I had to seed. And there's a few different ways you can seed it. And I've done this before in the past where you kind of dig your hand in the bag and you throw it like that. You ever done that? No, no, okay. Oh, yeah, Vicky had it. Talk to Vicky. She has a story to tell about this. I've done that, and then what happens is it's uneven, and you get these patches and blobs. So I didn't want to do that, so we went out and got a spreader. Actually, this isn't the spreader we used. We have a push spreader that puts it out evenly because I wanted full coverage, and I wanted the grass to grow up and blend in with the rest of the lawn. And that there's a biblical principle we're going to talk about along the same lines as this cedar. I'm not going to put it up on the communion table because we have communion, so I'm just going to set it down there. But as we start looking at our opening scripture, which is the majority of the scripture, I want you to see how Paul is bringing us to this idea of a cedar or a spreader. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. We'll read the rest of that passage in a minute, but here we're at in our discipleship series, week 9, where we're going to be talking about generosity. So let's remember where we've come. We've defined in week 1 what a disciple is. And another word for disciple, what is another word? Does anybody remember? Adherent. Adherent. Glue is an adherent. So we as disciples are gluing ourselves to Jesus, which, by the way, he helps that be possible. We can't really do that without him. He draws us. We glue ourselves to him. We learn from him. And in the process, we become like him. And the process of that transformation is discipleship to me. It's a lifelong learning. It's a lifelong process. And so we're here at week 9 where we're talking about the discipline of generosity. I'm going to tie it in with giving. Hopefully, I'll take some of the sting out of it. You've probably been taught or been exposed to lessons about giving that seemed very worldly, sometimes a compelling and a pressure. God does not intend us to live under pressure, although there is a pressure from the Holy Spirit to come into the way of Jesus. But generosity is a better word, and here's why. If I was just to stand up here and talk about giving, it's just a simple action. Giving is an action. I can give with resentment. Have you ever done that? You knew you should, or somebody expected it of you, or somebody made you. When you're a kid, it's sort of like you tell your brother you're sorry, and you gave your apology, but in your heart, you resented it, right? And you wanted to get your brother off on the side or your sister and beat him up all over again or whatever you were doing before your mom caught you and made you do that. But generosity is an attitude. Anybody can give. But you can give with all sorts of motives. You can give with all sorts of attitudes. But if someone has a generous attitude, they can't help but give. That's why we focus on generosity as a discipline of discipleship this morning. So let's finish this passage. I'll start from the beginning again, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. If you have a handout, you can follow along, and it's up on the screen. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. This excites me because it contains almost all of the 8 weeks up to this point and talking about discipleship. That's why I commend this passage to your attention this week. Just to write that down and say, I'm going to read this at least once a day and think about discipleship and what we've already talked about. And you can, of course, go back to lfmchurch.net and the recent connections page has all our past messages. There's video you can watch or you can listen to it like a podcast, and there's a handout as well, if that's of benefit. And I love it to be tied together, because as I said at the beginning of this series, you can't just separate discipleship into segments of things we strive to try to do. And in hearing to Jesus, we are just trying to follow who he is. And so this kind of ties it all together. So interesting thing, the word generosity that we have in English appears nowhere in the Bible. I was very surprised at that. But there are four words that are routinely used when it's been interpreted generosity in the Bible, including the passage here that we read from Paul. One of the words is the word for grace. Grace, the grace that describes what Jesus did for us, the amazing grace. That is that we don't deserve favor, but God grants us favor. It is his grace to us. So the theme of grace, the absence of having to have favor, is a part of generosity. There's also a farm word, and it's used here. It means to scatter freely from the hand. So we had our nice spreader that makes it nice and even. They didn't have them back in when these words were written. But that concept of you're throwing it away from you. You're not trying to save it. It's a handful at a time. You're just doling it out by the handful. Generosity, grace, and scattering freely. And here's an interesting word. The word in Greek that we get the word eulogy from is used to talk about generosity. It's an invocation of blessing. Certainly you've been to a memorial service for someone and you heard the glowing words and thought, that's not the guy I knew. He didn't deserve that high praise. But this is the word that is combined in the concept of generosity in the Bible. And finally, simplicity. Simplicity. That is, there's no attachments to generosity. There's no conditions to generosity. We don't have to make it difficult. It's, there's need, and I give to a need. I'm generous. So keep those four words in mind. Grace, scatter freely, eulogy, and simplicity. That's what we're talking about. Every time I use that word generosity, I want you to be thinking about the combination of those things. You see how this is an attitude. It's not an action. But the attitude you have, which is, by the way, the attitude Jesus has, you'll give. You'll be a giver in different kinds of ways. So, if you have a handout, number one, generosity grows discipleship. Actually, in all the disciplines of discipleship, as we practice them, it grows our ability to be a good adherent, a follower, someone who really focuses in on Jesus and doesn't get confused by other things. In the world. Oh, by the way, I forgot to announce that we have some voter guides out there. It just occurred to me. We have a whole stack of voter guides that talks about different candidates and issues. If you're not informed for the vote this Tuesday, grab one. Sorry to stick that in right there. But generosity grows discipleship. I have an A, B, C, and D. A is it honors God. When I'm generous, when I'm a giver, I honor God. He's above all. He's in charge of all. As we already read in this passage in 2 Corinthians, it's God who provides the seed. It's God who provides the bread. It's God who is at the head of it. And when I give him honor in doing it. Proverbs 3:9 says, it's not up on your screen or in your handout, but honor the Lord with your wealth. And that word wealth, don't let it trick you into saying, I'm not a millionaire, so I don't need to be a giver. Your abundance, your need, what God has given you in your life. It's not just about super wealthy people. B, generosity cultivates gratefulness. And by the way, it comes from gratefulness. So you can draw a little line there. I didn't do that. You could put both of those in. But the first big example in the Bible of this attitude of generosity was Abraham, the father of all Israel through the law and genealogy, and the father of all of us through faith in the Old Testament. And it's the first time that the concept of tithe is talked about. And many of you know that, and many of you may not know. A tithe means a tenth, and that means 10%. And in the Old Testament, it was part of the law that you were supposed to give 10% of your income and bring it to the temple. But the first time that happened was before the law was given. And Abraham had actually gone after a raiding party who had taken his family and a bunch of other families in his community, and they had taken them off somewhere, and Abraham went with his family and took them all. God helped him, and he came back, and the king of Salem at the time, Salem that became Jerusalem, Melchizedek, came out and blessed Abraham. And Abraham, feeling grateful for the blessing of Melchizedek, the high priest of Jerusalem, gave him 10%. Before, in the law, it was even called out as something that ought to be done. So when you practice gratefulness to God, you will be prompted to be generous and to be a giver. I mean, that's just the way it happens. You can't prevent it when you're grateful. And as you are grateful, he helps to cultivate even more gratefulness. As all practices do, they make things more permanent and better. Well, if you're practicing better things, they'll make bad things better too. I mean, that is more permanent. Generosity develops dependency. We talked about dependency in the beginning, and laying down your cross. Laying down yourself, denying yourself, and picking up your cross. And that was like week two. In week three, we talked about the return, that whatever you ever give up to be a disciple, God always replaces with better, more pleasing, more beneficial to you, and separates you from things that are negative. But 10% as that baseline that was called for in the law in the Old Testament and is recommended but is not required in the New Testament is enough where if you have to be dependent because you're giving something significant enough away of your income that you miss it. It's easy to throw a buck or a quarter in a plate, or we don't do plates anymore. We haven't since COVID, or to support any other ministry or to help a neighbor to give a little. But giving when it hurts, when it creates the vacuum to supplying all of your own need, you become dependent on God. And as we've already talked about, dependence on God equals a return that goes beyond what we've given when we're generous. It's all part of growing discipleship. And D, it enriches the image of Jesus in us. Or maybe we could say it, as we adhere to him, it enhances that formation of us to him. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul reminds us of the generosity of Jesus. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. And here we are, we're called to be like Jesus, and he's that example. He gave everything. If he had only given 10% of his life, it wouldn't have been enough to cover for our sin. He gave his whole life. And his call is to be dependent on him. And in our generosity giving, and particularly now when I'm talking about giving in the context of supporting a local church or local ministries, it is like Jesus laying down his life. So generosity grows discipleship, and we're interested in being disciples. We don't want to just carry this label Christian, which can mean 1,000 different things. We want to be disciples, adherents. The world needs people who will follow Jesus, not in a legalistic way, in a loving way, in a powerful way, in a committed way. This is what the world needs. People are lost, not just eternally lost. You know me, I concentrate on the fact that our salvation brings to us a life worth living now. Or we wouldn't be called to be disciples. If it was just for the future, it wouldn't be that. But we're called to live it now. People need hope now. Hope comes from Jesus. Second thing in your handout, generosity fully resources the community of Jesus. We talked about community a couple weeks ago and how we are a committed community together. When you come and are a regular part of a church, the membership is something different. We didn't even talk about that, but it's being a part of us, being part of the family. That's what I tell people when I invite them to church. Come and find a family. We're a family, which also means we're not perfect. And somebody will say something to you at some time, and you could get offended. But we choose not to because we're family. We work through things just like you do around the Thanksgiving table, hopefully. So we are a community, and we are fully resourced to follow God's call and commission on this family when we are generous disciples. First of all, together, A. So we go back to the concept of the tithe. So that 10%, and everybody brought, and of course back then, agrarian society, all of the tithe was either grains and fruits or cattle and sheep and, you know, so not many of us do that and could bring that in. And we don't have the resources to handle that. So we talk in terms of our finances. And Malachi 3:10, the verse that if you look at it wrong, you hate to read, and some pastors hate to say, preach about it because they're afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it because God is in it, man. He's in it big time. Starts out with this phrase, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. Well, this is this concept as you bring that tenth in and there'll be enough resources for the temple to do what the temple needs to do. Among them, feed the priests in those days. There are quite a few people there, priests and servants who prepared the meals and sacrificed the animals and did all the hard work. But to do all of the ministry that would go on in the temple. And we just, you know, we just draw a straight line from that to us. The LFM Church, we have ministries we want to do both inside and out. And they have to be resourced in order for them to get done. We had men's breakfast Saturday morning. I got knocked in the head, taking down the flag too. I don't know if you can see my bruise, but and the ladies are getting together, and we have these boxes that are going to places all over the world, and we're trying to minister to our We Care, which if you're new and you don't know it, We Care is a branch of ministry of the church, but we also minister to the staff and the kids and families. So there's opportunity both ways. There's work going on, and there's money that needs to be spent. Now, WeCare has been generous with grants they received to do new floors and doors. We've just recently repainted and taken off old wallpaper. Amen, anybody? The wallpaper that went up in 1997, I think it was, when this building was built, maybe? Anyway, so that's all been redone. Those are resources. And so we have a thing called a budget, and we encourage, and you've heard me encourage, and you've heard my story, I'll just tell enough of it, that the first discipline I learned or began to practice when I rededicated my life to Christ in my 20s after wandering away for a while was tithing. That usually doesn't happen first. And usually somebody has to build up to that and understand principles. And the cool thing about that is God is with your process to get to that understanding and practice and testing Him out and seeing how that all works in all of the elements that we talk about in being disciples and following Him. And so if every regular attendee at every local church gave 10% of their income, we'd have enough to do all that we could envision. The truth is that only 10 to 25% of regular attendees in the United States tithe. And we're still able to see how God works. We're faithful. He's faithful to us. He helps us to do a lot. Imagine what ministry we could do. That's one of the ways He does that. So I just wanted to share one thing. If you put up that budget slide there, we don't do this often, but this is one of the, we're in budget time right now, the finance committee led by Dee Bedell, our finance chair over there in pink, and they have a whole team, and a leadership team will be looking over the budget soon, we hope. The conference has been a little slow in getting us some figures we really need. And we don't do a big spiel, but I wanted you to see how this has been tracking in 2022. And so that the orange line is our budget spread out in 12 segments over a year. And we would hope people would give regularly enough that we have a continuous and, you know, constant flow. And we know the needs come in at different times. But the yellow line shows what our actual giving has been. So you see it's only been above that line two times, and it's been below all the rest of the time. And that's just an information and to say, just imagine if regular, I'm not even talking about people who are testing the waters of Jesus, they don't really know who he is. And it's all kind of confusing. Believe me, compared to the world, it could be confusing. One of the churches I was at, we made it a point in our giving talk every Sunday to say, if you're new here, don't give. They used to say that. Don't give if you're new here. We don't want your money. We want you to be blessed by God. That concept is here. I don't say that very often, but that concept is here. But imagine if our budget line there, what if all of us tithed, how high that line would be and how much we'd be able to do for the kingdom. And that is the together aspect of how generosity resources the community of Christ. But that's not all. It's also personally that you are resourced when you are generous in your giving and striving to do as God calls us to do it in generosity. So Malachi 3:10, I read you the A portion, now the rest of that. If you do that, bring that whole 10% in, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. So the place that it's giving to is blessed and resourced, and the person who is giving is fully resourced. Jesus puts it this way in Luke 6:38. He says, when you give, it will be given in the same measure, and he describes it this way, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. Jesus never fails. But I will say, he changes our priorities when we honor him enough where it hurts and we need him to supply the rest. He changes how we see things and gives us such a freeing perspective when we adopt the generous attitude that Jesus has. Third is this, generosity builds relationships for sharing Jesus. This is all in, you know, this is in the DNA of giving so that we can accomplish our mission too, because the mission does the same thing. It hopefully we pray, we present opportunities for people to see Jesus at work and be around when he speaks to them and then, you know, enfold people into what it means to follow him and his heart for us. So this, you know, the beginning of the church, again, we go back to it, Acts 2. I chopped it up a little bit instead of the whole passage because I want you to see cause and effect going on here. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They were talking about generosity. These people were way above 10% giving. They sold houses and brought it in and gave the money and they dispersed it as people had need. That's generosity. Out of that generosity, that sense of you know, following Jesus and knowing his heart, and he gave everything and just wanting to give. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. And then verse 47, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. We talked about that last week. But then here's the effect. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, I'm not downplaying the power of the message. If you're in Acts chapter 2 and you see Peter's first message and in this conglomerate place where everybody from a bunch of cultures were gathered and he's preaching the message that Jesus, this guy you all knew, you know the story, this is the real deal about him and he gave his life for you. He was killed, but he rose again. But you can see, right, how seeing these people sharing and giving up and sacrificing and I can imagine they're stumbling over one another to meet needs. Maybe a brief, because we're human, maybe that brief thought, man, this is going to hurt. I wonder what's going to happen. But then somebody comes right behind them and meets their needs. What isn't attractive about that? I mean, so we're in this culture where we have, and frankly, one of the reasons I did this series is we have a culture that tells us we should have these values and we should look at things this way. And we have Jesus saying, these are kingdom values. There may be a few gray things, way fewer than people want you to know. And so let's say people of diametrically opposed politics or policies or beliefs of different kinds are watching this same thing, people stumbling over themselves to help one another and meet needs. Yeah, the message, you're going, well, I don't agree with the message, but man, you can't argue with this method. You can't argue with what happens in people's lives. People are being satisfied. People are getting what they need. And there was an abundance flowing around in that place. And people came. Not only the powerful message, and it's all around and came through the powerful message of Jesus, but as always, God's choice is, it is displayed through disciples being obedient. That's where the truth of what Jesus proclaimed is seen as true. Because unless people see it in action, it's theory. And we got theories all over the place, coming out of everywhere. Jesus is not about theory, he's about the heart. So, number four, practicing generosity, just some practical things. The first is take control of your finances. As Dave Ramsey always says, if you don't control them, they'll control you. We have resources available. Dee has hosted Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University here before, and I'm sure she'd be willing to do it again. We get some people who want to do that. I brought this to, this is my counselor training, Dave Ramsey counselor training case. I took a, I don't know if it's 3 days, whatever it was. I'd love to sit down with you and go over your budget. One of the most eye-opening things, and one of the most common things I've seen is people saying, I can't afford to be a giver. And sitting down just one time and working through budget, and they go, I didn't know I had that much money. It's amazing. It happened to me. I was in $9,000 credit card debt. I know that's paltry by today's standards. I think the average is $34,000 right now. Maybe it's a little less than that. When I finally got challenged, and it wasn't Dave Ramsey, but somebody was promoting his principles, and I looked through my budget that first time and I thought, you're an idiot, John. How did you get yourself in this place? And it was amazing on my pastor. I was a pastor. It was at my third church. It was back in the 2000s, early 2000s. And in my smaller than, large salary, pastors don't make a lot of money unless you're on TV, and in 3 years, I was debt-free except for my mortgage. And he's blessed me over and over again. But you got to get that in rain. You need to find a way to, wrestle with that word budget. I can't have a budget that accounts for everything. My dad did. He had a little book, and he wrote, I bought a nut at the hardware store for 3 cents. I can't account at that level. My head would go, poof. But I have a budget, and I stick with it, and we review it, Diana and I, and we make adjustments where things need to be made adjustments. Know what you have, and then you know how you can be generous. And right at the top, carve out that. Well, let's take it in time. B is commit to regularity. I would much rather have someone decide that they're going to be a regular giver than come in and drop 20 grand on our church. Don't anybody panic on the finance team. Drop 20 grand and go away and never give again. Because for one, I know that person probably isn't going to be built, especially if they're regular and they come, but they just one time in their life dropped a big wad of money. What I know is valuable in that whole concept with discipleship is the practice of it, the continual regular practice. All of the things we've talked about, it's the same. That we practice them over and over again. We get better and better at them. They become more natural to us. And as we've seen here, where money is concerned, and every other thing we give up, the blessing God returns to us gets more fulfilling and fulfilling. I don't want to say more and more, like we're greedy, because it's not that. Commit to regularity. Do something regular. C, get on the tithing path. This is a path. Aim for this. Now, I've been through teaching and all, even before I was in ministry and since heard things where, these demands and stuff are made. I just don't like that, and I don't think that's very biblical. God looks at our heart. He wants our heart to be in the right place, and he understands we have a process. And he's taken the time to work with us in our processes to come to understandings. He just does that. And it's the same with getting on that place. But aim for it. So I want to get to the place where I reach the minimum of 10%. And that's how we need to think about it. 10%. It's really like, this is the safe place where all of this comes into play. My fully resourced promise from God comes there. So I suggest one of two things. Set a regular dollar figure that you will give on your regular basis. So if you're paid every 2 weeks, pay it every 2 weeks. If you're senior and you get Social Security and that's all you do, do it once. And by the way, I'm not talking regular givers. I have no idea who goes what around here. Praise the Lord. And you know, that's kept for me, and I don't want to know it. So I don't have anybody in mind, but I know how this hits different people. So pick a dollar or pick a percentage. Start at 2%. Start somewhere. Start somewhere and start regular. Because it doesn't just, God's provision doesn't just kick in when we reach a magic number. Immediately, what we dedicate to him, he replaces with what's better and what's more satisfying and what will last and meet our needs and even go beyond. He doesn't just meet needs. So get on that. Make a decision to do that. Now, you don't have to tell me. Just start doing it. If you're a part of this here, do it here. But if you're not a part of here, do it somewhere else, in a local church and some other places, other ministries. But that brings us to the last, and that's D, plan to bless others. My joy in my budgeting came when I could have my own benevolent spending line in my budget. So my budget was set up, if you saw it, it's the same spreadsheet I used through Dave Ramsey, tithing's right at the top. And I figure that, and I'm above 10%. I don't know where I'm at because I'm above it. So I just kind of add as years go by. And then to be able to say, and here I have some money that when a need comes along with my neighbor or somebody in the church and I hear about it, I can go get something for them or I can give them something to help them. That's the offering part. We heard tithes and offerings in old church speak. That's really what it is. The amount committed to the church so we can do our ministries covered under that name tithe and offerings where you get to bless people and see what God does with that. So we're talking giving, but we're talking generosity because anybody can give resentfully. But when you're generous like Jesus, giving becomes more automatic. It flows out of you. And frankly, that's what discipleship is. It flows. So